The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2010 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2010. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the Internet. If you would like to find out more about the work of ACCS, please visit our website at www.accsedu.org. To order additional talks from this conference, please visit the ACCS website and click on Conferences. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Tuck and buckle, you're at Rockbridge. Tuck your shirt down in your pants and tie your shoes. Tuck and buckle, you're at Rockbridge. And at Rockbridge, we do everything correctly. If you do not think you are in chanting and singing in the grammar school and really meant to be with George Grant, I'll give you a second now. Now that you know that I am Denise Hollidge from Rockbridge Academy, and if you are seriously in the right place, then each of you have two callings of God. You have what I would call the primary calling. We heard a little bit about that yesterday in the afternoon from Mr. Guinness. And that calling basically tells each one of us that we are to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ when he calls us to repent and believe and follow him. But the second, which I call the small C, big C, little C, every Christian has the moment they say yes to him, and that is you have a daily calling in your life on everything that you do. And if you're in this room, that probably means you need to think about doing some singing and chanting, because you're probably a classical educator in the grammar level, teaching young children, and to teach with their frame, you need to do a little singing and chanting. So welcome. Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear great Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the small things that we can offer to you and how great you can make them in the lives of other people. We thank you, Father, that you can use the weak and that you humble the strong. And we ask, Father, that you would take our weak offerings in all our various locations across the country as we say to you, Lord, we want to build on a biblical foundation, and we want to offer with the frame of students a way that is pleasant for them to learn, that when they commit themselves to do hard work, they come away feeling refreshed and happy in just knowing that they have been obedient to you and learned. We thank you for the gift of the classical method, particularly for grammar. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The tools of grammar never leave us. I'd like to introduce you to a professor of law. His name is Mark Pettit. I've never met him. I'd love to. Mark is a professor of law at Boston University, and he is known for three things. He's known for enthusiasm in teaching. He's known for his ability to push his students to really think because he uses the Socratic method. And that shouldn't surprise any of us at such a high level of education. And lastly, he's known for the picture on the right. He's known for performing songs and tunes written by his students to help them memorize the myriad of facts involved in their contract laws class. His use of poems and songs as mnemonic devices to assist his students with the grammar of case contract law started 30 years ago. A student handed him a poem entitled Thoughts on Mills and Wyman, which was an 1825 case that he required his students to memorize the copious facts involved. He was not expecting it. He had not assigned it. But after reading it, this poem handed to him by his student was read to the entire class. It was so good. And it lit a little fire under everybody. Songs started to come after that. And now, all kinds of magazine articles about him. I found three just when I was looking him up in preparation for this again. And here is an example of what George Grant would say, something worth doing is worth doing poorly. This is what was written by whoever wrote the New York Times article about him. Here's a story of a law prof named Mark who was merrily teaching contract law. He favored the Socratic method, asking tough questions and pushing students to think them through. Here's a story of a first-year student who in 1980 handed Mark a poem about a case. It was a bold move, and it set off a creative spark in the class that continues to this very day. Now, that's not great. But the person writing the article, after interviewing and getting to know Mark Pettit, thought, this is really important. This is really important. The original student who brought the grammar methodology to this esteemed professor's attention was giving him a great gift, and Pettit didn't snub it. He was smart enough to recognize that grammar never goes away. Every successful law rhetorician begins with a successful grammarian becoming a grammarian of law successfully. And it's fun at any age, but it's much easier when you're little to memorize. Dorothy Sayers reminds us in her great work that the Paul Parrott stage is one in which learning by heart is easy and on the whole pleasurable, whereas reasoning is difficult and on the whole little relished. At this age, one readily memorizes the shapes and appearances of things. One likes to recite the number plates of cars. One rejoices in the chanting of rhymes and the rumble and thunder of unintelligible polysyllables. One enjoys the mere accumulation of things. Now, Dorothy Sayers in this work claims that grammar students love to collect. And I took that for granted until I found that one year my third grade students were going to great lengths to help one of their classmates in a collection of broken pencil tips. Now you've got to believe they like to collect after that. She also claims that grammar students love to memorize and recite. Years ago, on an early frosty morning in my family room at about 6:30 a.m., my youngest child, who at that time was a second grader, and I sat looking sleepily at the sock bin, trying to find a matched pair. As we worked, out of the blue, it seemed, he commented to me, "Mommy, do you know what makes something burn? It's oxygen and fuel and heat. And then you get water, carbon dioxide, and energy." I filled in the last piece of his combustion formula, and we both smiled at each other because we were keenly aware that we knew something valuable, and it was a joy just to know it. Yesterday, Tom Garfield talked a little bit about the K-2 being a pre-poly, and here my son didn't really understand what he was saying, but he knew that this was valuable. And he knew it. At Daniel's age, knowing the name and properties of things is a satisfaction in itself, so says Dorothy Sayers. And for me, it was a cherished moment because I knew that my child was being taught with his frame, and as a result, he loved learning. So clearly there's practical evidence, whether you're in law school or in second grade, for a classical approach to learning a new subject, getting the grammar of the subject down in a way using rhyme, rhythm, repetition. But is there a biblical basis for such a thing? I would say yes. In the Old Testament, poetry is extensively used, not only in the Psalms, but throughout the prophets. Poetry is used to impact the reader, as we heard this morning, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And poetry is used because it is more readily memorized than prose. Hebrew poetry often uses alphabetic acronyms. For example, the picture above tells you a little bit in Hebrew, the first 8 verses of Psalm 119. Now, I don't read Hebrew, but you can tell that the first letter in every line is the same. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Then Psalm 119 continues on the next 8 verses, the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So God is using their alphabet to help them hang these important messages from Him on. Another distinguishing characteristic of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. A Hebrew poem is divided into lines that repeat the point of the author in different words. So this repetitive style is distinguishing of Hebrew poetry because it doesn't use rhyme or meter, but it can transcend the translation into our language so that we can still feel the beauty of it and learn from it. For example, in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, each line in these two verses is really saying the same thing in a repetitive fashion. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. God places all this repetition in His word for a reason, so that His children might gain knowledge of Him. He also commands us to remember. Among other things, God desires us to remember His commands, His works and wonders, and His wonderful salvation in Christ. We work hard in the grammar school at Rockbridge to help students remember these things that God commands us to remember. In Psalm 1, God declares to us that it's His desire for us to know His word so well that wherever we are, we would be able to meditate on them day and night, even if they're not sitting in front of us. So we must have them in our mind and heart. At Rockbridge, we practice with students faithfully 4 to 5 times daily the scripture they're memorizing as a group. And then finally, often it's used as an oral presentation and assessed in that way. But each week we assess as they make progress through the psalm. Here's a little clip of what is actually happening in the classroom in first grade with Psalm 1. This will take me a second. Ooh, I'm not having any sound. They're going, but... I don't know why they're going, but you can tell what they're doing. Pretty soon we're going to say, oh, like rivers of water. And fruit in its season they're picking, a leaf doesn't wither. You can tell by their hand motions where they're not so the wicked. It's like the wind, like the chaff that the wind blows away. Okay, they're adorable. I'm sorry you can't hear them. So in addition to learning scripture in their hearts that they would keep for their lifetime, we need to obey the Lord and teach them about His wonders, His creation, teach them to remember those things. How can a young man keep his way pure? Oh, I have a tech. Do it. Let's go back in here. They started moving, but we had no sound. I'm just going to plug through, if that's okay, because we have a couple more of those. Maybe he'll discover what it is. Okay. In Psalm 105, the Lord commands us to remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Ecclesiastes 12:1 tells us to remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. One way to help our grammar students understand God's creative wonders is to give them the facts they need to have memorized in a song. You can't do without demonstrations that show wonder. But to leave it there and leave them in awe gives them a great impact of who God is, and they can't remember why later. So to give them the facts in the song that they can review and build their knowledge on is extremely helpful and necessary in the grammar stage. In your handout called Chanting and Singing in the Grammar School, the first page is this little ditty called Revolution and Rotation. And if you'll stand, because you probably need to by now, if you have a friend, then you can do the whole thing with a partner. But the first verse just requires you to rotate, so that just means you have to spin a little pirouette right where you're standing while you sing. Round and round and round it goes, spinning on its axis, 24 hours in one full day. That's called rotation. Now I'm going to stop you and say, you will have very enthusiastic participants who will be round and round and round and round and dizzy and on the floor. So you need to help them go with the beat and remember that in 24 hours, the earth spins only once. And that will help you keep your students awake and alive. The next thing you can do, if you have room, you can rotate around your desk, or you can rotate around your friend, or you can get them in a line and rotate around you as they go around the room. But you want to emphasize in a tactile way, as well as singing auditorily and have them see it visually, that they are actually moving in a different way at that time. Round and round and round it goes for 365 days. The earth revolves in one full year, once around the sun. You can take your seats. I think it's also really, really important to teach worldview and the wonder and amazement at God's great salvation as often and in every class that you possibly can. The next song you have is one that I wrote for history class. I had a fairly long list of what I, in two lessons, of different emperors I thought would be worthwhile. Oh, okay. That's okay. And instead of listening to this, I have a CD I recommend. I'll talk a little bit more about later where you can hear it out of the table right behind you. But the Romans had emperors plenty, give you lots of plenty of facts about Roman emperors. And I haven't made it all real big because the point here really is God's grace and salvation in Christ. And at the same time, I need to get across all these facts. So I'm talking to them about Caligula and Claudius and Constantine, Diocletian, and how in the end Rome falls. But don't leave it there if you can avoid it. Add Imperial Rome rose to power, but it collapsed. Christ rules all men, only his kingdom will last. That's great for those kids to sing over and over again. And this grouping of emperors from the beginning of the Julio-Claudian to the fall of Rome takes in third grade about 7 lessons. So they're singing this song twice or three times a week for 7 weeks. And we use this year for Grandparents' Day, so it's not only reinforcing a worldview for them that's extremely important, but it's also telling their grandparents, who some may not be believing, the truth about the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Christ. So take every opportunity. Additionally, some of you may be saying, yes, I love this. This is me. And when I sat where you are 9 years ago listening to Miss Mindy Stanley from West Virginia, I just said, yes, this is me. And that's a wonderful part of a grammar teacher. But not all grammar teachers are sitting in the room saying, yes, this is me. Some grammar teachers are really saying, I don't sing. Okay, yeah, that's you're all right and all. You know, you're not going to make the Metropolitan Opera or anything, but you do okay in front of third graders. I don't think I'd even do okay in front of third graders. And I understand, and it's important to realize that that doesn't have to stop you from using the method. You might say the song, you agree with the psalmist, you agree with Mark Pettit, you agree with Dorothy Sayers, but you don't sing. So there are wonderful things out there on the tables in front of us. Okay, there is a little video, audio tape, that mostly encompasses third and fourth grade ideas from the curriculum at Rockridge Academy. Can go a little bit younger, a little bit older, depending on what you teach and where you teach it. It's worth looking over. It's called Teaching Tunes. When I came to Rockridge, they were using and are still using successfully in the pre-poly to tell stories from the Bible, the Singing Bible. And that's for sale out on the Rockridge table. It goes through the entire Old and New Testament, hitting the high points that we hit in first and second grade teaching Bible for those pre-polys, and they love it. Buy yourself CDs like these. You need help. I needed help going in, and I like doing this. So if singing is not for you, get yourself some help. The Shirley grammar that we use at Rockbridge for our English grammar lessons is full of all kinds of chants as well. Some of them are repetitive in the chant, and that was confusing for some of my students, so I altered some of those. These things aren't set down in law. You make them work for you. Make them work for your objectives. When you go home with this booklet, you'll find not only the wonderful song To the Mulberry Bush for science that you could use, but this little chant. You can sing it or you could just chant it. It's to the tune Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes, and it introduces the metric system. My students will sing millicenta, deca, deca, hecta, and kilo. Millicenta, deca, deca, hecta, and kilo are the prefixes that fit in front of each unit. Millicenta, deca, deca, hecta, and kilo. Units are meters, liters, grams, and seconds. So then you can do it again faster, of course. And they don't really have to sing it. As long as you know the beat of the tune, you can do it with just the chant. Once, though, you use a CD or a tape player, or you ask someone to even come in and sing a song for you that they have written that you like that would help your students, most of your students are musically strong enough to carry on without you. So ask the best one to stand up and start us in the Romans had emperors plenty, and it'll take off, and it'll be okay that you don't sing. And they will love it, and they will learn. I've stepped into several classrooms and croaked out whatever they needed just to get that one student started, and then the teacher didn't have to sing at all. If you need a rhythmic chant or a song and you can't find one, you could most likely find one on the internet. And again, you can escape the need to sing yourself. As long as you're enthusiastic about it, they will be too. It won't be lost on them. I'm hoping to get this up. In fifth grade at Rockridge, we teach the periodic table. And I'm not getting the music. I know. And I can't sing this fast enough. This is a great tune. It's Gilbert and Sullivan, I Am the Major General. And it's very funny. I think I could do the last two lines. When the whole thing gets up there eventually, it says, these are the ones that have come to Harvard. There may be others, but they haven't been discovered. So here they are having a really fun time. And I didn't have to write it, and the kids will love memorizing it. You'd need to write them out on a sheet, but you'd have to do that to teach them anyway. And it's a great little song. So now there are others, I'll be honest. Oh, take this. Oh. Oh, you're going to hear that part. Start again. Go back, go back, go back. I'm going to cheat. I'm not hearing it again.
Most of all, he said he hasn't started up. Hmm? He hasn't started.
Yeah, he has. Is this what was pulled out? Oh. His name is Tom Lehrer, and he is on YouTube. If you teach the periodic table, I would recommend it. You have to look a while to find one that will be acceptable. There are people have been creative with ways that are not godly with some of the photographs and pictures, but that was a great one. And I would recommend that if you can't find something, whatever you're trying to teach really isn't taught and is not popular, especially if it doesn't relate to science. Science is very popular. It's easy to find things. But if you're trying to find something and can't, how can you write your own chant without music? It's really just get the facts in front of you and try as much as you can to think like a third or a fourth grader. First of all, they need to move, just like you do. Okay, so here's a measurement pop-up, and I do this. I assign a line to each student, so you can see I only had 12 students this year. The most I'll have is 18. So each of them get a couple of lines, but The bolded ones are when they all have to stand up and do that. Then there's a girls' line and a boys' line. The girls will say, decum in Latin means 10 years in a decade. Centum in Latin means 100, 100 years in a century for the boys. And they love popping and moving. And some students will really be good at putting expression in whatever they say. A liter is a big bottle of pop. If they're not, encourage it. Encourage it, because it will help them memorize it so much faster. The one large step. Let them take the one large step. So think it through in your own mind. Give them a few motions that are containable that will be done with enthusiasm. And you'll get most of the things that you really are hitting your head against the wall to help them memorize, get it memorized, before they might even get to that unit that they're talking about it.
Do you have a copy of that book?
Is that one not in there? Forgive me if it's not. I will get that. Oh, for those who came in late, I did run shy of these, but I will have them made. You can see Tom Spencer at the ACCS table after lunch today and get one, or at the Rockbridge table. I'll have them available in both places, and I'll try to get him to print out this as well, this chant. But this is really easy. This doesn't rhyme. It just has facts, and it has a lot of catastenic aspects to it to help your students. You need to think about, raise your hand if you've been teaching more than a year. Do you hit your head against the wall about some things every year over and over again? Then create something like this about it. Find a way to break it apart and make it memorizable to help them get a handle on it. And it will not solve all your problems, but it will solve a lot of them in the grammar stage. Another roadblock to people, other than the singing, is that really you don't have enough time. Do you have enough time to do what you're supposed to do? My administrator's in the room, so I can't say this too loudly, but I don't have enough time to do what I am supposed to do. And Barb Duvall, I borrowed her little phrase, a song is worth 1,000 reviews. So really, if you don't have enough time to do what you need to do, you really do need to write a chant or a song to help you. To be honest, one of the first things that frustrated me in teaching Greek and Roman history is that how can you really say you have a grammar knowledge of the Greeks if you don't know the basic gods and goddesses of Mount Olympus? I mean, how can you really say it? You can't. It's impossible. I had 2 hours to teach Greek religion. I couldn't get everything else in and give it more time. And the very first year I came to one of these conferences, I met a third grade teacher who had put jobs in the classroom connected to Greek gods and goddesses. That was a help. So the line leader was Zeus, and Poseidon washed the board. If you have a whiteboard, it doesn't help much. But some of that didn't work very well, but it was a good first try. The following year, I hit my head against the wall again. Finally, the Latin teacher at our school said, why don't you write one of those songs about these guys? I really need them in the National Latin exam to do a little better on mythology, and you're their first start. So I took that encouragement and wrote The Gods and Goddesses of Mount Olympus, which is also on that, is in your handout, and is on the CD. It has some descriptions of each of the gods and goddesses, but it also repeats a chorus that lists them all. So you get a little bit about their characteristics, and you also repeat the list over and over so you get the names of all of them. So when they're singing it, they're thinking about that characteristic that Zeus has a thunderbolt, even though they're only saying Zeus. Zeus, Poseidon, Hera, Hades,
Augustus, Ares, Athena, Hestia, Apollo, and Hermes.
And you can use pictures in your room, of course, and describe that, but they will use hand motions. When they get to Aphrodite, they'll come up out of the water like she was born, and if they're doing Zeus, they'll hold out their thunderbolt very proudly. We use this in our history parade. We have kids dress up as the gods and goddesses of Mount Olympus. And again, we use it as an opportunity to teach worldview. Students who are not portraying the gods and goddesses get all the vocal parts. We also have Homer there to teach us about his ideas. But in the end, we talk about how his writings have eventually brought to us great epics like John Milton's Paradise Lost. These things need to be tied into what you're teaching even at a very young age. Okay? Yes, these are false gods and goddesses. And they're a lot of fun. And God's truth can take anything and make it useful for him, even our weak efforts to write, or Homer's false ideas about the gods. The truths transcend, and God can use the false things and contrast them to what is true in his word and throughout all your teaching. Take all the opportunities you can. After I wrote this song, I have to admit, my kids have not forgotten. My kids have not forgotten. And this coming year, the seventh grade going in to read the Iliad will be the first class, and I can't wait to hear what the English teacher says. These kids know this better. I hope they love it more and that they really remember a basic framework for all the things he'll be talking to them about. What else can you do to help you if you don't have time? I'm sorry. I just wanted to go on to this last roadblock. That's where I'm going. Hit a roadblock. Only for auditory learners. I think you can already see that I don't use chants just as an auditory way of remembering something. Some kids are great at that, and that's all they need, really. But you know, some kids really need to see the sun. They need to see Mercury. They need to see the planets in its order, or they're off on Pluto, no matter how many times you sing it. Also, I'd recommend for what I've placed here, white out the names. Just draw lines for them to write the names themselves. Make them point to them for the catasthenic part of that. And make it as involved as possible as you go around the classroom and see that they're really singing, really pointing, and really looking at what they're trying to learn. So how to build the grammar method into every classroom. I don't think I'm even going to click this side. I think I'm going to make you do it. It's time for you to stand up again, I think. When I started teaching, I only had one song in Bible and a couple, a few other places. I was teaching all the way from Judges to Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra with one Judges chant. It was a great chant, but that only lasts so long, and I really had a hard time, so I decided I needed to add a few basic things into our curriculum to help the kids hold on to it. And the first thing I did was just to come up with a pop-up. A pop-up gives them a lot of activity, and what I'm going to ask, since I have two rows on this side and the first and second section over here, third and fourth section over here, just divide you in half and ask you all to look on the sheet or look over the shoulder of someone with the sheet. I already see somebody. And ask you to do the Life of David pop-up the way that I would do it with my students. I'm going through the whole life of David in a chronological way that will help them hang the stories of his life in their memory. Okay, so just start with you guys over here. You guys are this side of my classroom, and they would pop up first and say, David, the youngest son of Jesse, is anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. You guys sit down. You guys stand up.
David, the youngest son of Jesse, serves King Saul.
was great. Now, that's where they would begin to learn the life of David. Then you go on with your lesson. The next day you do it again and go on with the next part of David's life. The next day you do it again. After a while, I mean, David takes me 6 weeks to go through his whole life. And after a while, when you feel like they really know it, don't make them put their notebooks away quite yet. Make sure every student knows it. It's your job to teach the students. And we're not really teaching them if people can be passively active during your chants and songs. So the first row, you get rewarded here. Does everyone have a handout over here? Oh, I feel so bad. We have one here. Okay, let's start right here. If you have a handout, you do the first line. Okay? You pop up and do your line. Then you sit down. The next person pops up and does the next line. And we'll just do this a little way through. Can you start for us?
David, the youngest son of Jesse, is anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. David kills Goliath, serves King Saul, and marries Michal, Saul's wife.
David's life is threatened by Saul. David promises lifelong friendship to Jonathan. David begins to run with Saul.
David lives in a cave.
Okay, so you get the idea. If somebody's not really paying attention, in another 2 weeks, you tell them, put it away. You have them all do it back and forth, or girls or boys, change it up, mix it up, so they're not knowing exactly how it's going to go, and they get a different part each day, and then do this individually, round robin. When you get to your fourth week, round robin, and buddy, Johnny Ding Ding, my son's name is Johnny, I can use that one, doesn't know his part, David is king of... you got him. You got him. You know he is not with you, and that's a character issue. If after that long a time, when you know you've made a 99% effort to make them successful, they can't get assessed there, either there's something significantly wrong that you already know about by the time you're teaching this in the middle of the year, if you're me, or you know, he's not chanting, he's not thinking, he's pushing play, he's letting his next door neighbor do it for him. And don't let him get away with that. He's missing the joy of knowing this because he's lazy or too cool or too something, and you need to get at the heart of what he's thinking and feeling during that time and help him, shepherd him into this is a lifelong tool. This is a lifelong tool that's going to help him. Other areas where you can put songs and chants. I put a king song in your... Let me talk about definitions just for a second. What I did to add more continuity over the course, this would work Bible, it would work history, it would work a lot of places, is to find major themes. So in your teaching of whatever section of Bible you teach, find the major themes and come up with a couple of definitions that help advance in their thought. And for me, it helps advance their vocabulary as well. I think it would be great if we had a lexicon, I think we're working on that, at Rockbridge, that made all the terminology of major things we're talking about be the same throughout the years, or that they would... develop slowly, adding more on as they can handle more and understand more. I'd highly recommend that to you, especially if you're an administrator here today. But I have the kids stand up and say, a judge is a divinely appointed deliverer who points to the salvation of Christ. And they point when they're doing it, and they don't understand what they're talking about. But after we go through the judge's cycle over and over and over and over, Gideon and Jephthah and Samson, they're finally realizing these men are not necessarily good men. These men, some of them are pretty bad, the things they do. But one thing they did, they saved Israel from their enemies. And Jesus saves me from mine. Over and over and over again, help them to realize that Jesus saves them from their great enemy, sin and death. A prophet is a divinely appointed messenger who brings God, the words of God's warnings and blessings to others. I don't teach the prophets, but I teach the lives of Elijah and Elisha. So I have a huge hunk of prophet, and the prophets are interspersed throughout all of the history that I teach. So I want them to remember what a prophet is, and that although prophets come and they predict something that's going to happen, it's not out of a bubble. These guys have known what's right to do for a long time now. And God's prophet has come to say, you know my word, and you have not obeyed me. This is what will happen. It's a warning. It's a warning, and it's a great thing for them to realize that God's word is a warning and a blessing to them. A priest is a divinely appointed mediator who points to the sacrifice of Christ. I adapted these from the Westminster Confession, adapted from your own frame of reference, make it biblical, it can be a little challenging, but you have to teach what it means as you go through. So by the time we get to the kings, and they memorize in third grade all the kings of Israel and Judah, they are able to really know what a king is and supposed to do. Here's a copy of what you have. And the tune goes sort of like this. These are the kings of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon. The division of the tribes of Israel resulted in two kingdoms. Israel. Jeroboam, Nadab, Asha, Hila, Zimri, Timni, Omri. Ahab, Ahaziah, Jehoram, Jehu, Joash, Joash, Jeroboam, Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekah, Pekah, Hoshea, fall of Israel, 722 B.C. Judah. Let me go through that entire listing of kings. I didn't know the kings of Israel and Judah before I went to Rockbridge. If you don't know your objectives, that's bad. If you haven't memorized your objectives, that's fine. That's okay. This is really a helpful thing. I know that the stories behind these kings don't hold on to them real long. The major ones, they do, but the listing does. And in fourth grade, I pass this song on to our fourth grade teachers. If you know you're supposed to teach beginning with a common language, seven laws, then you need to know what those kids come to you knowing. The fourth grade teachers are teaching the prophets. They need to hang these prophets that are talking to these various kings in the right place. The kings need to be known. They were so happy to know they knew these kings in order, by tribe, when each fell, who. Asking your students questions based on what you've written is essential, and really only in the third grade, not before, maybe a couple second graders, but your third graders will be able to hear the life of David pop up every day. And when you ask them, who was David's father? When David is dying, and they haven't heard about Jesse for a long time, but they've been saying, David, the youngest son of Jesse, is anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel for a month or more. They know the answer. Now, in second grade, they don't know that they know the answer. Certainly in kindergarten, they don't know that they know the answer because you didn't ask it the same way every day. That's that pre-poly part. But in third grade and fourth grade and fifth grade, they're taken off. Oh, wow, I know lots of information. I know lots and lots of information just from the pop-up. So 80% of the test that they have that's written is the pop-up. Ways to help reinforce that they know that would be your next page. You see a little fill-in-the-blank of this. And the fill-in-the-blank helps the students, when they're learning it, copy it down to think it through, or after they've learned it, to assess it. Do I count spelling on these? No. If it hasn't been a spelling test previous in their life, I don't count it. But But I can tell if they have a Haziah or not, or if they've got a I don't remember. And grade accordingly. Okay. When you get brave enough to write a tune, how do you go about it? First of all, you have your objectives in front of you, and you focus on usually the hardest word that you can think of in there to match up in a syllabic way with your tune. That's where I start. When I came to Rockbridge, I had this song for Learning the Moons. This is my before song. And this also, again, is proof that if it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. You have this in your handout. And, you know, this is not too bad. But there are a couple of negatives about it. This teacher used this in the science classroom, not as a preliminary, but as a teaching tool. You can tell she has the moons down the side. She has them color the bright part of the moon in the right phase. She had them label it underneath and go through and talk about every part. She had models on the boards with magnets, putting them in the right order and talking about each one as the student's coloring it in. And then she's teaching with this little song. It goes like this. Where is the moon? You cannot see it. It is a new moon, dark as can be. So the kids would write new moon under there, and they would color it all in black so you couldn't see it. The moon changes shapes each night. God made the moon on the fourth day. After the new moon, we see waxing crescent. First quarter and then waxing gibbous. The moon changes shapes each night. God made the moon on the fourth day. And it goes on and on and on. And you can tell there are 5 or 6 verses there. That took a while. That took a long time. Especially when I was done with that lesson and I just wanted to review the names. It took a little too much time. And I was knocking my head against the wall. It also didn't reinforce the names of the 8 phases of the moon enough for them to really get it in their heads. And I probably sang it different every time. If I sang it for you again, it would probably be a little bit different because the person that wrote it was trying to put about 3 syllables on a whole note, and you know, it just wasn't working out great for me. But it was better than not having anything, and kids were learning with it. So the after moon song is my try later on. And I really wish you could hear the vocalist on the CD instead of me. But let me move this down a little bit more. So those of you that don't have it in front of you, I don't know if I can get it all on. The moon has phases. It looks to changes over the course of 1 month's time. 8 phases of light begin on the right. We'll learn them as we sing this rhyme. New moon waxing crescent, first quarter moon waxing gibbous, and then the full moon waning gibbous, and then 3 quarters, lastly waning crescent moon. 'Twas on the fourth day, God made the earth's moon, God made the moon for you to know. So they'll sing that song as we're learning it. They'll fill in the moons the same way as before. But as they sing it, it only takes a little bit if I've got a big lesson to do. And if I'm pretty much done with my objectives and it's about test time, they take the magnet moons up one at a time to the board, and they put the moon phases in order themselves so I can see that Johnny, you know Johnny, we just talked about him, has really been paying attention, and he's got it. What do the other kids do? Well, while he's trying to figure it out, they sing. They sing this over and over, and they never tire of it. It's reinforcing the names they need to know for that test in a couple of days, and it's reinforcing it a little more accurately. You know, the moon doesn't really change shape like the other song. There was a little metaphoric there. Okay? The moon appears to change. And so this catches that accurate idea a little better. And still, the kids are able to, at the end, when they see Johnny has all the moons up the correct way, thumbs up, thumbs down, oh, can I help Johnny with this one? Why do you think that was wrong? And so the song helps carry you through an entire lesson and review and review and review and review, like we all know we need to know. If you're walking into a startup situation, carefully review your objectives. If you have lists or definitions you're unable to find material for, or you're just on a tight budget, you may have to write them yourselves. But you can also go to the internet to place the very last thing in your booklet is a picture as a listing of tunes that you can use absolutely free. Public domain tunes, anything before 1923, are for you. They're a gift from God for you who are not musical. But like a good tune and like a catchy tune, or what a serious hymn tune that may be known to you but unknown to your students, make it teach the King song. That's what I did. And I really was so grateful to God when he gave me that. I was sick one morning from church, and that's when that tune came to me. I was just singing the real words, and then I realized, wow, that would work for this. And the whole King song just sort of came. So for me, I love it. For you, it might take some work, but it's worth the work. It will save you lots of time. It will bring lots of joy to your classroom, especially if you're in the 3, 4, 5, 5th grades. If you're in kindergarten, chants are great for your phonics. Kevin is a kid. Use K. I don't have it memorized. Use K before E and I. He eats cotton candy in a cup. You see before O-A-U. By the time those pre-polys get to me, they have memorized all the possible basic sounds, combinations of letters that makes the sound A. So their written work is really excellent, and they're reading beautifully. And if you're a pre-poly teacher, I'd highly recommend you looking at the Rockbridge table for the phonics units that we have there. If you're music, PE, Latin, or art, I encourage you, please think about starting something and building on it. Through all the years that you're there, you won't believe how much they'll retain and it will help them. I'm going to close now, so if you have questions, please feel free. I know you want to do lunch, but I love doing this for you. If you have any questions or any way I can serve you, please come see me.